last several weeks, we've been asking the questions and God's been giving us the answers. Man poses the question, well, what about this? And the Word of God gives us specific instruction and answer. And today the question is, why am I tempted? And why do I find myself overcome with temptation? The answer is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin reading with verse 6. But the first five verses, Paul encourages the Corinthians to remember what happened in the wilderness when Moses was leading the children of Israel. And he says about that, this was an example to you. This was a picture. This was their failure so that you would learn not to fail in the same way. And beginning in verse 6, he just repeats those words by saying, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a single day. And we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray together. Our Father, let your Holy Spirit come in might and power, engulf this congregation, explain this passage of Scripture, and exalt our Lord Jesus Christ, because we pray in his name, amen. I'm sure some of you have heard the old story about asking the particular person in the church, how are you doing with your Christian living? And the woman said, well, I do well with everything except temptation. It's the only thing I can't overcome. That seems to be the battle cry of a great many of us. When we face temptation, it is difficult for us to win the victory. So this passage can be divided very easily. The certainty of temptation, it's common to man, he says. And then the character of temptation, what does it look like? If we were to put a microscope on temptation, what small fragments would we see that help us to understand it better? And then finally, what I hope you want to know today is how to have victory over temptation, the conquest of temptation. What about the certainty of it? Two things are said in this passage. One is, temptation is common to every one of us, to all of us who have been tempted. And the second thing that we'll record is that it's common to Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 says, Jesus was tempted in all points just like we've been tempted. So I want you to pose the question, how was I tempted this week? Now your answer may be, well, Pastor, I wasn't tempted to take a life or to steal something or to do a terrible injustice to someone. But the passage is going to emphasize that temptation is not about what we classify as big sin. It's about what God classifies as all sin, and anything that is not of faith is sin. There was a pastor a number of years ago that was in a bed and breakfast staying for the week, and each morning as he sat down, he so admired the pewter salt and pepper shaker. And about the end of the week, he thought how that would look on his table at home. And it crossed his mind that he could simply slip that salt and pepper shaker into his briefcase and walk out and no one would know. But then it came to him that God certainly would, and so he resisted the idea. The next Sunday he was preaching on temptation, and he shared with his congregation the temptation that he had to take that pewter salt and pepper shaker. someone in the congregation wanted to do good that next week, and so they notified the bed and breakfast and told them of their pastor's desire and bought for their pastor the pewter salt and pepper shaker. It was delivered in a little box. It was set on his desk by one of the secretaries. He opened it, and he discovered two things. One of them was, if you'll be honest, God will reward you. Here's what the second one was. He got up the next Sunday and said, I almost stole a Mercedes this week. I tell you, we are all tempted. Temptation comes upon all of us at some time or another. And I found in my life that opportunity knocks once and temptation just keeps beating on my door. And it's probably true in your life too. What Paul described as temptation to the Corinthians. Five areas are mentioned in these first few verses. In verse 6, he talks about lust. When the eye sees something that it wants so badly that it will deny the covenant that we have with God in order to have it. Lust can be sexual in nature, but it can simply be physical in nature when we become selfish and jealous, and when our eye sees and our minds want and our hearts believe we have to have something that God restricts for the Christian. He says in the second place, idolatry in verse 7. That's an area where we are tempted. Oh, I don't think any of you this last week built an idol, nor do I think you will buy one this coming week and set it up in your home. But watch the fact that if anything comes between you and prayer, if anything comes between you and Bible study, if anyone or anything becomes more important than Jesus Christ, you have fallen prey to idolatry. He mentions a third thing. He says impurity, and he talks about sexual immorality. And again, I hope everyone in here will be able to control your urges this coming week. But the mind thinks what it ought not to think. The eye looks at what it ought not to look at. The heart wants what it ought not to want, and he encourages us to recognize that it is temptation when we fall into impurities. Verse 9, he talks about unbelief. We put Christ to the test. We act as if what he has said to us cannot be counted on, is not true, is not trustworthy. This coming week, do not doubt his promise. This coming week, do not deny his purpose. This coming week, do not declare his inability. You can do all things through Christ who is your strength. And then he comes to the last one. And here's where we all may get caught up now and then. In verse 10 he says, stop your grumbling, your complaining. Don't try to make yourself look better by making someone else look worse. Don't be negative every time you open your mouth. Don't find fault with others that you yourself are guilty of. Jesus reminded us, Don Chandler paraphrasing, don't find a toothpick in your neighbor's eye while you have a telephone pole in your own eye. Be careful about passing judgment on others. Be careful about blaming others. Be careful about building resentment and anger and anxiety because of how others have treated you. We fall prey to temptation when we give in to the lust of the flesh. But there's a second thing said about the certainty of temptation, and maybe this will be a little surprising to you. Not only is it common to man, it was, during his personal ministry on earth, common to Jesus Christ. Satan came at Christ in every way conceivable as the God-man so that if he failed, his salvation would have been worthless. Why would Matthew began in just the fourth chapter to tell us about the great tug of war between Satan and Christ? Why would Matthew describe in detail how Satan came against Jesus? Matthew 4 says that Jesus went apart to a high mountain to pray, and he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then Satan came to him. First of all, he suggests, Jesus, are you hungry? Why, of course he would have been hungry 40 days and nights without food. And he said, if you are hungry, then turn these stones into bread. And Jesus quickly replied from the scripture, the book of Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but his lifeblood is the very word of God, Jesus said. And then Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, prove yourself to these people. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Float down among them and they will adore you and believe in you as who you say you are. To which Jesus quickly replied, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he took him to a high mountain and he said, look and see. Everything that your eye beholds can belong to you if you will bow down before me. Had I have been Christ, I would have said it already belongs to me, but he did not go that route. He went this route. God alone is worthy of our worship. I shall not, nor shall anyone bow down before anything, anybody, but Almighty God. Jesus was tempted in all points, like you have been tempted, now listen, yet without sin. As God, I would not have been so impressed that he overcame all temptation. But as man, I am not only impressed, I am tremendously influenced. If in the flesh, Christ could say no, and I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, then surely I can say no. Surely I can stand against and withstand the temptation that comes against me in my life if I do so through Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. Our choir sang in the opening song this morning, Victory in Jesus. Please note, that is the only place victory will ever be found, and in Christ alone we can overcome that temptation that is certain to confront us. It's common to man. It was even common to Christ during his personal ministry. Let's examine the character of temptation. What does it look like? We mention that word and we think, oh, it means this or that, but what does it really look like as we put the microscope on it and as we tune in? You that have been to the eye doctor lately, you remember this? Number one, number two, number three, number four. Anybody had to do that? You ever get to one of those where you say, show me three again? Four. Three, one more time. We want to be clear. We want to see it in the best light possible. God asks us to examine temptation, to look at it in such a way we will actually realize what it is. We may define temptation as the thought to do that or the thought to do this. I want to tell you, temptation was actually designed for two reasons. Now follow this. Satan designed it, but God overhauled it and uses it for his honor and glory. It's designed to show the weakness of mankind. Every time temptation confronts us and we try to stand in our own strength, we fail and we fall. Not one of us can overcome temptation in the energy of the flesh. If it's not strong enough, Satan just turns up the dial. If we consider it, he just turns up the dial. If we think about it over and over, he just turns up the dial. He makes an opportunity available. He makes a situation available. He turns us around the corner to arrive at the right place at the right time to fail and to fall if we are walking in the energy of the flesh. His design, his purpose for tempting us is to show us how weak we are. But here's what God did. I think, if I can quote God, I think he might have said to his son and to his spirit, let's show Satan how weak man is, but let's show him how strong we are. Because the next phrase says, God is faithful. So the second reason that temptation was designed is to show the faithfulness of God. Satan comes and I'm tempted. I give it a little thought. He turns it up. And suddenly, as temptation knocks on my heart's door, as it knocks on my mind's door, I back up and say, I can't, but he can. Oh, Lord, take over. Take charge. Come and stand with me and by me and work through me that I can be an overcomer. And Jesus whispers, look, I've made a way. Run for your life. Escape it. Don't yield to it. Don't fall for it. But run. When the opportunity comes and I consider it, I'm going to fail and fall. When the opportunity to sin comes and I claim Jesus, I'm going to succeed and know victory in the Lord. Peter is a perfect example. He stood and said over and over again to the Lord, you won't die. I won't let you. I'll fight for you. I'll stand. I'll do anything in the world. And Jesus finally shakes his head and said, Peter, you don't really know what's happening here. In the energy of your flesh, no matter what your good intentions are, Satan will devour you. He will sift you. And then Jesus said, but I've prayed for you that when the sifting is over, you will have learned a lesson. And the lesson that you will have learned is, I am a faithful God. Sometimes we forget just how faithful our God really is. And sometimes we forget just how powerful temptation really can be. So let me close with that third thought, the conquest of temptation. He has provided not a way, but the way of escape. And again, I think there are two things that ought to be considered. If you and I are going to escape temptation, the first thing we do is we turn away from ourselves. And the second thing that we do is turn to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. That pastor wanted the pewter salt and pepper shaker. And I'm more sure he wanted the Mercedes. But the idea is, now listen to me. This will do you good. I'm about to preach. Listen to me. We don't need everything we want. And we want quite often what's not in our best interest. And we want it because Satan convinces us, are you ready? That we need it. But everything we want, we don't need. And the secret is to let God decide the difference between our needs and our wants. For if I get all I want, I will fail and I will fall to temptation. But if I receive all I need, it will be a bountiful gift from above, for God gives every good and perfect gift. It's temptation. What now should I do? Waltz over to the door and swing it wide open? Absolutely not. I must turn my back away from temptation, turn against myself. Deny myself, turn from my thought, turn from my desire, turn from my evil, wicked ways. And I must turn to Jesus. And as I look into his face, the things of this world, the songwriter says, will vanish in the sight of his wonders and grace. Joseph turned to Jesus when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him and he fled. Moses turned to Jesus when Pharaoh said, "You can have it all," and chose rather to suffer with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Daniel turned to Jesus when they said, "You've got to stop praying." And he fell on his face 3 times a day toward Jerusalem, and he prayed to Almighty God for his deliverance. And you and I can turn to Jesus and cry out, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Seems like there have been more snakes this year than in years past. I've got a twofold thought process when it comes to snakes, any kind, good ones or bad ones. And it's shun and avoid. And that's a good idea. Shun it and avoid it. And if you can imagine that the temptation to sin is like a rattlesnake that buzzes and is ready to strike, you can play with it and get bit. You can stand there and freeze and not know what to do and get bit. You can turn around and run to the way of escape and avoid the poisonous bite of the rattlesnake. If that's true in that simplest thought, it is certainly true of the old serpent who weaves his way into our lives and offers us something the flesh wants. You can play with it. A little flirt here, a little dabble there, a little thing here, another thought there, and suddenly you're bit. You can freeze because you do not know the promise of God. You can stand and wonder and wish that you knew what to do, and you're bit. Or you can flee and find the way of escape and pursue it with a passion of love for Christ and avoid yielding and falling to temptation. It's common. It's going to happen. It'll happen before the day's over. If I didn't think about hurting your feelings, I'd say about 2/3 of you will be tempted to stay home tonight. Somebody prop the back door open. It'll happen. Temptation comes silently and secretly to cause us to fall before we pray. Fall before we see the way of escape. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to be honest and transparent. If there's anybody here who's under a heavy temptation to yield, to give in, to do what's wrong, to be what's wrong, to be involved in a situation that's not right, if you're being tempted this morning and you want to make that a matter of prayer and you want to say, "Oh Lord, this morning show me the way of escape," our altar's going to be open. I want you to be honest and transparent. Just get up in a moment from your place and come find a kneeling place. You don't have to tell a pastor unless you want to tell a pastor and have him pray with you. But I want you to be honest today. "Lord, I'm being tempted. It's at my job. It's in my home. It's in this set of circumstances. It's for me to do this. It's for me to do that. It's for me to not do the things that I need to do. Lord, this temptation, it's constant. It comes against me often. And I want to lay it before you this morning. I want to challenge every person in this room, from the balcony and the stage and the main floor, to find you a praying place. If you've never trusted Jesus, I want to ask you to come. If you want to become a part of our church family, I want to ask you to come. I want to ask everyone to just stay and pray and let the Spirit of God speak to your heart this morning in a way perhaps that it hasn't for a long time. I want you to envision the attacker, the destroyer, and determine what he means to do for you and your family. And it's not good. It's not good. It is not good. And I want you to turn your eyes on Jesus and see what he wants to do for you and your family. And it is good. It is good. It is most, most good. Let's stand. Daryl, come lead us. Pastors, come to the altar, please. And every one of you, you respond as the Spirit speaks to your heart.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord.